Jesus taught us not to worry about what we shall eat or wear. Yet believers in other countries starve to death because they don't get the food they need. How do I reconcile those two things? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. I'm Bill Meyer, along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. You can call us right now with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. And you can email us with your questions at questions@corechristianity.com. You can also post your question on our Facebook page or our Instagram account. First up today, a good news story about a couple of garbage men in Florida, or perhaps we should call them sanitation workers. As you may know, trash pickup is considered an essential job during the COVID-19 pandemic. Well, Saul and Keon do that job, and they've never missed a day of work picking up trash in Miami Beach, Florida. This week, they found a surprise when their huge garbage truck rolled down the street into the community of North Bay Road. Dozens of residents had gotten up early to line the street with signs and balloons. It was all to simply say, "We love you." Mm-hmm. Jennifer Elegant is one of the trash pickup customers on that street, and she wanted to show her family's appreciation. So she organized this surprise thank you to honor Saul and Keon, who she calls extraordinary workers. Even the mayor of Miami Beach, Don Gelber, showed up to salute them. Isn't that a cool story?
That is a cool story, but I mean, we have so many essential workers that we don't even think about. Now, I know, I mean, for us, if we miss a trash day, like if we forget to take out our trash cans to the side of the road, which has happened a couple of times in the last couple of years, it's bad news. So I'm really, really grateful for the work that they do.
It's an important job, and I think none of us should take it for granted. Well, let's get to our first question of the day. Valentina emailed us, and she says, "I was in a discussion with my friend about our beliefs. According to her, women are not able to cut their hair or wear pants. She sent me Deuteronomy 22:5, which talks about women not wearing men's clothes, and 1 Corinthians 11:6, which talks about women not cutting their hair. Are we supposed to follow these commands as Christians? If not, how do we make sense of these commands in the Bible?"
Yeah, thanks, Valentina, for your question. I could see why that might be confusing. And, you know, some people have said, you know, why don't you follow all the rules in the Bible? You know, you Christians will condemn things like homosexuality, but you eat shellfish. And in Leviticus, here's where it says you shouldn't do that. And so we really have to understand how these laws and why these laws were given at particular points in time. You know, I think it's helpful to distinguish between three different kinds of laws, if you will, in the Old Testament. You have the civil law that was associated with Israel as this political body. You have the ceremonial law, which was really the laws given related to worship under the Old Covenant. And obviously, those laws don't apply anymore today because Jesus came and he fulfilled all of those Old Covenant types and shadows, the sacrificial system, the temple worship. And so we don't worship God with sacrifices anymore, although there were all sorts of laws in the Old Testament related to sacrifices. And then you also have the moral law, summarized in the Ten Commandments, which is binding at all times. Now, some of these other laws, like the civil laws in the Old Testament and even the ceremonial laws, while we don't necessarily follow them because we're not this political body as a church and we don't offer sacrifices in the same way that Israel did, they do have these, I think, enduring applications or things that we can learn from them, even though we're not necessarily applying them. For example, take the text you're referring to in Deuteronomy chapter 22. I mean, it's telling us something about the distinctness between man and woman, that there is something fundamentally different, despite the fact that we're equal, that we're called to be one. I mean, you think back to the early chapters of Genesis when God brought Adam and Eve together, there's also something unique about male and female. And that's beautiful. That's a wonderful thing that we should celebrate. I mean, in a culture that is trying to erase all the distinctions between man and woman or just collapse gender altogether or invent new genders, and that's one of the things that we're seeing around us today. Well, Scripture tells us that God made male and female, and he made us unique to serve each other and to complement one another. And so I think that there are principles we can take, but the application that your friend is making there, that women can't wear pants because that's men's clothing, I think that that's going too far. I think that she's applying maybe her own personal view or her own cultural view onto the text of Scripture and onto people today in a way that's not very helpful. And certainly in that passage in 1 Corinthians 11 too, you have, I think, another text of Scripture that in that day and age, in that culture, would have made a lot of sense because you had this society where head coverings were more of a normal thing. And Paul is talking about this, really the question there, it has to do primarily with authority and that is still too, the distinctness between man and woman and the structure in the church. The context there is in particular corporate worship. There are things that we can glean from those texts of Scripture, even though we don't necessarily apply them the same way today. Look, as a pastor, I have what's called a ministerial authority. My only authority as a pastor is to point people to God's Word. God's Word is the ultimate authority. I don't get to make up new rules and bind people's consciences with them. And I have to be very careful that I don't try to apply my own sort of spin on the Scriptures and then treat that as law for people. And it sounds like that's what your friend is doing. Like she's taking these texts of Scripture and she's saying, well, you can't wear pants or you can't dress this way. And I just think that's going too far. You have to be really careful. We have to be really careful that we let the Scriptures speak for themselves and that we understand them in their context and in their cultural context as well. And I think that when we do, we realize that, you know, this idea that your friend has of, you know, women aren't allowed to cut their hair or wear pants really is not the right application of those texts.
We've talked about this before, Adriel, that in the Old Testament, there are several different types of law. And sometimes we tend to get the ceremonial laws and the moral laws confused. And there are even some in our culture, like, for example, when it comes to the issue of homosexuality, you mentioned the whole shellfish argument, which often comes up. Well, you know, mm-hmm. You Christians are eating shellfish. Why are you so opposed to homosexuality? Could you just talk briefly about the different types of law we see in the Old Testament?
Yeah, well, like I said, you know, with those ceremonial laws related to the worship of Israel under the old covenant, you do have all of these really specific commands about how God is supposed to be worshiped through sacrifice, through these food laws, really that were a part of the old covenant system. Well, we're not under that anymore. We're under the new covenant. I mean, this is why, you know, Peter has the vision that he does there on the rooftop of this sheet of animals coming down, and the Lord speaks to him and says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." God is saying those old covenant laws, those ceremonial laws, which cause you to be separated from the Gentile world, those have been set aside through the cross, through the work of Jesus. And then, of course, I mentioned also those civil laws. You know, Israel under the Old Covenant was a political body. It was a nation. I mean, the church and the state were one entity, if you will. And so you have these political civil laws that were a part of Israel as a body politic, as this nation. Well, the church is not a nation in that same way. It's Catholic with a lowercase c, meaning it's universal. It's spread out through all the nations of the world. It's the kingdom of Christ here on earth. And so we don't function the same way Israel did. And it's really important for us to understand that because if we don't, we can get really confused about how to apply some of those texts of Scripture, like the shellfish one. And I, for one, Bill, I don't know about you, but I am so grateful that those shellfish laws have been set aside because I like crab legs. So
we had shrimp last night for dinner. So
good for you. Liberty in Christ.
There we go. This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. We're making light of this, but it really is an important distinction to understand those different Old Testament laws and how they apply, because the moral laws still do apply to us. Jesus said he came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. So that's important for us to remember. Here's a question that came in through our phone number at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673.
Hi, guys. My name is Richard. I'm from Pennsylvania. I listen to you guys every day. And I'd like to know what version of the Bible you guys use on your show. Thank you.
Hey, Richard, thanks for listening to the program every day. That's encouraging to me, and I hope we're an encouragement to you as well. So typically on the program, I use the ESV, the English Standard Version. It's the version that I use when I'm preaching. I think it's a pretty good version. I mean, in terms of trying to stick to the original Greek and Hebrew text while also being readable and accessible. I think that the ESV does a really good job. It's mainly what I use just in my personal devotions as well. I also, for a while, was using the NASB years ago. I think that's going to be a little bit more wooden as a translation. When I first came to the Lord, I used the New King James Version. So a lot of the scripture that I have memorized, just sort of still burned into my mind from those early days of Bible reading, is from the New King James Version. You know, I appreciate all the different versions of the Bible that we have now. Oftentimes when someone is first coming to the faith and they're looking for a Bible and they ask, hey, can you help me get one? I'll point them to the NIV. I think the NIV is really helpful and it's really readable. And so the ESV is the one that I use. Bill, do you have a personal preference with regard to Bible translation?
You know, I have the NIV Study Bible because it really helps me to understand the context of different passages and really dig in. If for our listeners who've never seen that before, the NIV Study Bible has huge sections on each page that refer back to that particular verse and help you to understand it, or then how it cross-references perhaps to a different section of Scripture or the Old Testament. But yeah, I think the ESV is a great version, and I'm glad you use it in your church.
Yeah. Thanks for your question, Richard.
You're listening to Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. I'm Bill Meyer, and we'd always love to hear from you at 833-843-2673. You can also email us your questions at questions@corechristianity.com. And we have a really cool offer that we want to tell you about today.
Yeah, so today we are sharing a resource over at corechristianity.com called What Did God Promise? Did you know that there are promises in Scripture that were given to Jesus, but that are also yours through faith in Jesus Christ? Well, what are those promises? I'm not going to tell you right now. So go to corechristianity.com and download this 4-week study, What Did God Promise? It's free for you when you sign up for our weekly newsletter.
And of course, you can always call us for any one of our offers at 833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. Something else we want to tell you about is a special episode of Core Christianity on marriage, which is coming up on Friday, July 17th. We've been getting a lot of questions about marriage people and conflict in marriage people. They're going through divorce situations. And so we really want to address the biblical view of marriage on that show on the 17th. And because of that, we're inviting you to submit your questions.
Yeah, please reach out to us. We know that this is one of the areas where there are a lot of questions, and we want to encourage you in your marriages to walk with the Lord. And man, ultimately, marriage is supposed to be this beautiful picture of the relationship that Christ has with his bride, the church. I know that that's something that, you know, if you're married, it doesn't always come so easily. And so we need the grace of the Lord and the wisdom that comes to us from the Word of God to know how to have a healthy and godly marriage. We want to help you with that. So please send us your questions and make sure you tune in on that day.
Here's how to submit your question. You can email us at questions@corechristianity.com. You can post your question through our Instagram or Facebook accounts, or you can call us at 833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE, and record your question right there on our voicemail. Let's go to a question that came in through our Instagram account. This one from Kathy. She says, hello, I've heard the phrase, faith is like a muscle. The more we use it, the stronger it gets. I've heard that a lot in the Christian community. While it sounds like a great analogy, I just don't see it in the Bible. In Romans 12:3, Paul says that God has assigned a measure of faith. Am I missing something? Or is this in fact incorrect to say? Thanks for your time.
Yeah, I don't think that you're missing anything, Kathy. I think that you're reading the Bible correctly. Throughout Scripture, faith is described as a gift from God. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. That is your own doing, again, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Another passage of Scripture, I think, that highlights this idea that faith is a gift is found in Peter's epistle in 2 Peter chapter 1. Listen to what Peter said. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, that word obtained there is a really interesting word. It's often used in the New Testament to receive something by lot. You think of casting lots or rolling dice. It's just something that you get. You didn't have any part in the thing that you got. It's something that you obtained by God's gracious will. It's a gift that God gives to us. Again, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And so faith is not so much, Kathy, something that we are conjuring up within ourselves. And, you know, we're just trying really hard to believe. And the more I work at that, the better I get at believing and the more faith that I have. No, I think actually that that could be really devastating on an individual's faith, because the fact of the matter is we don't get faith by trying to have faith, by trying to exercise our faith, however that might look. Faith is a gift, and it comes to us, you know how? Through the Word of God. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of Christ. So if you want more faith, don't try to have faith. Meditate on the Word of God. Scripture, that's how faith is built in our hearts. It's not by doing something per se, it's by receiving the Word in your heart. And as the Word begins to dwell in us richly, the Word of Christ, our faith is strengthened. I think that this is so important. It's meditating upon the promises of God. It's knowing who God is. You see, I think the better you know Jesus, the better you know His love, what He's done for you, the more you trust Him because you realize how good He is. He gave His very life for you. And as you know Him, as you rest in those truths, boy, faith is stirred up in our hearts, created in us by the Word of God so that we trust. If you want faith, don't try to believe. Receive the Word that God gives you, rest in it, and see God create faith in your heart by His Word. I mean, that's the wonderful thing about Scripture, and what a great reminder for each and every one of us to be studying the Bible, to be in churches that preach the Word of God faithfully. I mean, that's, again, what Paul, going back to that text in Romans chapter 10, where he says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of Christ. But how are people going to hear unless a preacher is sent to them? Well, if you have a pastor, a preacher who preaches God's Word faithfully, give thanks to God and give ear to the Word, because that's how God is creating and stirring faith in your heart. It's as we know who God is and what He's done for us, that we trust Him more and more.
Thank you for that, Adriel. This is Core Christianity, and we would love to receive your questions. You can email us at questions@corechristianity.com. Our goal is to answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life, and we are listener-supported. If this program means something to you, we would love to have you come alongside as a partner, and you can learn more about that at corechristianity.com. This email came in from Nancy, and she says, Jesus taught us not to worry about what we shall eat or wear. Philippians 4:19 promises that God will supply all our needs. Yet believers in other countries starve to death because they don't have the food they need. I know the Bible is true, so there must be something wrong with my understanding. I desire to reconcile things I see with what I believe so I can be confident in my trust of the Lord. He is certainly able to provide the basics for Christians, yet it seems like sometimes He doesn't. Please help.
Yeah, what a great question. And I can see, you know, why this might feel like a contradiction, because you have that text you were referring to in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says in verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And then he says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Well, you think about these very disciples who were hearing the words of Jesus there in the Sermon on the Mount, and who later in their lives would experience great suffering, even hunger. I think of the Apostle Paul in particular. Now, of course, he wasn't there on that day, but he was a follower of Jesus, and he describes the sufferings that were experienced by the saints, by those who called upon the name of the Lord in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 8. And he's dealing with this very same tension that you're talking about, right? And when we're experiencing suffering, I think we're tempted to say, God, are you still with me? Have you abandoned me? And he says in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now get this, here's the list he gives. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's so interesting, the list that he gives there. He says, in all these things, in what? In famine, in nakedness, that is not being clothed, in persecution, in distress, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And we know he loved us because he went to the cross for us. Now, how do we handle this tension? You know, it's interesting, Nancy, in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, you have books like the book of Proverbs, where you have these general principles that are repeated over and over. You know, you do this and good will happen. If you do this, bad will happen. And it seems really straightforward. And it's true, right? I mean, these are general principles that are indeed true. But then there are other parts of the wisdom literature that seem to contradict what we read in Proverbs. Think about the story of Job. And here's a guy who's depicted as a righteous man, and yet everything bad happens in his life. Or you think of Ecclesiastes, where the preacher in Ecclesiastes is lamenting the fact that, you know, you can do all these good things and everyone dies the same way. So you have this tension, right? You have like these general principles that are given to us, but then you also see in scripture that it's not always so cut and dry, that life happens and that we have to trust God and we have to take each case sort of uniquely, you know, and say, look, I'm not sure why this is happening. You think of Job or you think of Ecclesiastes, but I'm going to trust the Lord. And I think Jesus's words in Matthew chapter 6 are true. I mean, these are general principles. Trust God, he's going to provide. But the fact of the matter is we as the people of God do experience suffering. And the disciples who Jesus is speaking to there on that day in Matthew chapter 6, many of them were going to experience suffering, famine, nakedness, sword. But you know what? Jesus has still provided for them, and he has still provided for you. It may not always be in the way that we expect him to provide, but you know what he's given above all else? And this is why Paul in Romans 8 can say, we know that he loves us. He's given himself bread from heaven for you and for your salvation, so that no matter what you experience, you can know Jesus loves me. How do I know? Oh, my circumstances maybe don't tell me that he does. I don't feel like it because of the suffering I'm experiencing, but I know because of the sufferings he experienced for me. And in all things, I'm more than a conqueror through Jesus.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar, or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.